The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, Romans 10 begins by speaking of a people that have a zeal of God. We've already learned that this was a zeal given to them by God, and thus we can conclude that they are regenerated children of God. But their zeal was misplaced. They were going about to establish their own righteousness and had not obeyed the gospel message that required them to submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ through faith. Today we conclude this sermon by examining the properly placed zeal of the Apostle Paul, who had a deep desire for the gospel salvation of his Jewish countrymen. Please join us today as we examine Paul's evangelistic zeal and see how it ought to inform and guide our own zeal.
Comfort my people, save your God. Seek ye comfort, seek words of song and grace. Lift their eyes to see that their battle is won. Oh, comfort my people, save your God. Zion, the tidings come from thee.
Of God, who hath taught us There's a misplaced zeal in the world today, isn't there? I always think about Brother Luke Hagler, who before he came to the Primitive Baptist, will tell about how he had gotten so zealous for saving people to heaven that he would even stop people on the street and talk to them. That he would go up to them and say, "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. You've got to make a decision. You've got to accept Jesus. You've got to pray the sinner's prayer." Whatever. I don't know exactly what all he told them, but he's not the only one. There are many children of God out there who are my friends, some of them, who are zealous for their churches and zealous to promote the message of their churches. But the problem is it's a misplaced zeal, because their zeal is to get more people added to heaven and onto the rolls of heaven, and instead of doing what Paul was trying to do here and get them who are already on the rolls of heaven to embrace the cross, the message of Jesus' finished work, you see. This misplaced zeal, it was an uninformed zeal. It said they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousnesses. Now, I want to, again, I didn't mean to spend this much time on that, because I really want to talk about Paul's zeal. But I also want to take you to the other ditch. You know, as I always say, there's two ditches, on each one on each side of the road. So you've got the ditch of Arminianism over here that says that that you got to do, you know, your zeal is to get people saved for eternal heaven. Then you got the ditch of what I call Calvinism. And, you know, we understand there's a spectrum there. There's some Calvinists all the way into the absolutism camp. But especially if you're over in the absolutism camp, then what zeal could there possibly be? There's no zeal. So on the one hand, you have misplaced zeal. On the other hand, you have no zeal, because God's going to do it all anyway. If God wants somebody in church, he'll get them here, because he's either predestinated them to come to church, or he's predestinated them to go out to the bar and get drunk tonight. You know, one of the two. I see. It's either, or, well, there's other things they could do besides go out to the bar and get drunk. I get that. But the absoluter believes it's all up to God, and there's just nothing for us to do at all. And that's no zeal, okay? And by the way, the absoluter is wrong. We do not believe that here at this church. So what is the right zeal? And that's what I want to talk to you about. It's the zeal that Paul had. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Notice that he didn't say, "My heart's desire and prayer is that I might be proven right." And I like to be proven right. I always tell the story about my brother who liked to be proven right. I won't go there tonight, Brother Tim. We can talk about that later. In fact, I will share this about my brother and I and our relationship. You know, he's my little brother. He's 4 years younger than me. But from the time he began to be able to talk and reason and argue, there would be many, many, many times, Brother Mackey, when I was absolutely right, but he won the argument. No doubt. That's right. But seriously, I like to be right. But that's not the goal of evangelism. The goal of evangelism is not to prove that we're right. Paul didn't say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that we might put down all of these sinning Pharisees that are wrong and banish them and establish our church as the best and brightest and proper church where everybody ought to be." Listen, I believe I'm in the right church. If I didn't believe I was in the right church, I'd go find a church that I thought was right. I didn't come to the Primitive Baptist Church thinking, "Well, you know, it'll doodle and get better." I didn't come to the Primitive Baptist Church thinking, "Well, you know, they're just really wrong about most everything, but I'm going to join them anyway." No, I believe I'm in the right church. I believe there is a right church in this world. God didn't say, I'm going to leave you a church and you're never going to be able to figure out where it is. Listen, we're not right in everything we do. We don't get it all right. We don't always do it right. We don't always get the things that we do in the church right. But beloved, we're trying our best to follow along what Scripture says that we're supposed to be doing as a church. And I find it to be a very simple instruction. preaching, praying, and singing. He said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that's pretty simple to me. Mm-hmm. I read about the first church service where the Lord, at the end of the Passover, instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. We call it the communion service. Brother Mackey and I had the great blessing of being able to have communion with Ebenezer Church and Brother Vaughn Winslet yesterday. And it's a precious service. You know, in that service, we talked about what could you possibly do to memorialize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, we go to Washington, D.C., and I see the Washington Monument, this obelisk that's sticking way up in the sky. I look another direction, I see the Jefferson Memorial. I look another direction, I see the Lincoln Memorial. I see all kinds of plaques and placards and statues dedicated to men to memorialize them in this world. But as we talked about it yesterday, Brother Mackey, there was a time they had to shut down the Washington Monument to fix it. It was crumbling. There were some issues. Think about these buildings that have to be renovated. So what did the Lord leave us to memorialize what He did for us? It wasn't a building. It wasn't a cathedral. It was a simple little church service, an ordinance, as we call it, whereby you have on that table right there unleavened bread on one side and fermented wine on the other side, representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood separated from the body always means death. You know, you can have the healthiest body in the world, but if you bleed out, you're going to die. If you don't have any blood left in your body, you're going to die. That's what it represents. A simple service. It's not anything of man added to it. There's no mechanisms of man. There's no memorials of man. It's strictly the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's all we need. And that's what it represents, okay? Now, Paul didn't say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might completely collapse so that the church may arise. As I said, I believe I'm in the right church because we're trying to follow the simple dictates of the scripture. But I'm not out to prove that we're the right church. That's not the message I preach. That's not the purpose of my preaching. What Paul said was, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Beloved, that's the zeal that Paul had. It's the same zeal he had that we've already mentioned from Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What for? For the salvation of his countrymen, the Jews, those among his people who had been regenerated, who had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge, and they're going about working their way to heaven, or at least they think they are. I'm thankful that I believe that the scriptures are inspired. But I'm also thankful that he didn't have them written by dispassionless scribes sitting over like court reporters just typing away. Paul was not a dispassionless scribe of the inspired word. He was a man of passions. You know, when David cries out, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. That was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired to write it, but he felt it. He experienced it. He was not just, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. No, I believe he was crying that out. Just like Paul here saying, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. I have a zeal for my countrymen to be saved. And be saved in what sense? Well, the sense that we've already talked about. The sense of understanding that their new birth is a result not of their own efforts, but of a long, eternity-long process, if you will, whereby God the Father, before the foundation of the world, purposed to save his people from their sins and accomplish that salvation on the cross through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then applied that salvation to their hearts through the work of the Holy Ghost in time, at some point between their conception and their death. Beloved, that's the kind of zeal that we need for those around us. Now, it's tempting, is it not, to look around us and to get aggravated and to get frustrated. It's tempting for us to look at those who have been exposed, especially to the doctrines of grace, and get kind of mad at them because they don't listen. Yeah, I've had the experience quite often in my life of sharing the truth of God's word when it comes to eternal salvation with someone who was raised believing they had something to do with their salvation. And it's so easy to get frustrated. There was one time I was talking to somebody and spent hours with this person and went through all of the same, everything we've been talking about tonight, and Romans 9, Romans 8, Ephesians 1 and 4 and so forth, and spent 2 or 3 hours with this person. And as I was going through it, this person was saying, yeah, 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 I see that, I see that. And finally got down to the end. I said, now, do you understand what we believe here at Zion Church about eternal salvation? He said, yeah, I do. But now you still got to accept him, don't you? I said, I wanted to say, get up and turn over the table and run out and say, no, I've been trying to tell you that. But you know what I did? I didn't do that. Now, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I'm certainly not Jesus. So I don't have an unlimited long suffering and patience, okay? But I did try, Brother Buddy, in that case, to do the right thing and say, take a deep breath. No, let's go back to the drawing board. Let's start over. See, that's the kind of zeal that we need to have. It's not a zeal of trying to show that we're right and they're wrong, but it's a zeal of trying to help deliver those who are enslaved and captured by the world's way of thinking, by this idea that our salvation depends upon what we do. We'll close out with chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. We'll go there. And we'll leave it at this. How is it that we're to carry out this instruction of Paul? How is it that we're to focus our zeal? What is it that we're to do when we deal with those among our own family? Don't you have family members that just don't get it when it comes to the grace of God? They think they believe in grace, but yet they say, oh yeah, but you've got to do something. And that's works, not grace. Well, this is how you do it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a preacher, and he's given him instructions on how to carry out his task. And Lord, please help me to do this better. I pray that every day. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, I've found myself in situations where I've been striving with people when it comes to the doctrines of grace. I found myself in those situations just amongst, even with fellow believers in the doctrines of grace, where I'm striving. But you know what he said? If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you must not strive. But be gentle. Gentle unto all men. You know, that's not weak, being weak. You know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is restrained power. Moses was the most meek man on the face of the earth in his day. He was a powerful man when he was standing in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was described as meek. He had all the power in the universe. Gentleness, must be gentle to all men, apt to teach. That is, hopefully you have, if you're a preacher, you need to be apt to teach. You need to have a gift of being able to preach. You know, all preaching is teaching. Not all teaching is preaching. But all preaching is teaching. If you're a preacher that can't teach, then you need to go back to figuring something out. But you don't have to be a preacher to teach. You can teach others in an individual basis, one-on-one, by your lifestyle, but also by not just your conduct and lifestyle, but by knowing what the Scriptures say. When Peter wrote, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of the hope that lieth within you," he wasn't talking to preachers. He was talking to everybody. He was talking to all of us, okay? Apt to teach, patient, oh my, don't we need more patience? In meekness, instructing those, now listen to this description. In meekness, first of all, not in overbearingness or browbeating. You know, I've heard Brother Tim here say many times, "I've never argued anybody into the kingdom of God, but I've loved many people into the kingdom of God." And the point of that is, of course, he's not talking about the kingdom of God in heaven. He's talking about the church, right? "I've never argued anybody into the church." But here's, so in meekness, instructing those, now listen to this description, "that oppose themselves." Now, I believe this is talking about, I've heard this interpreted as, you know, they're opposite of us. And I understand where that could come from. And it could mean, I suppose, that it's those that are opposite, opposing us. But notice it said that oppose themselves. Mm-hmm. Oppose themselves. You know, that's a bad, have you ever been in a position where you just felt all crossed up inside? I have. I often, the older I get, the more I wake up that way on some morning. I just feel all crossed up inside. Well, what that usually means is that my human nature is warring against my spiritual nature. And I'm getting just opposing myself. See, the real me is that new me that has been created within me by the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. That new birth. And when I'm going contrary to God, I'm opposing myself. When I'm opposing God, I'm opposing that real me that's deep down inside. So here he says, we need to remember that we're instructing people who oppose themselves. I believe every child of God in his deepest depths of his heart really wants to know these truths. That new man really wants to know this. But he's covered up by what he's been taught, by the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I told you I've been able to share many times with many people through the years about the truths of God's grace. And I've been blessed to see quite a few people come to embrace those truths. But never in my experience, when I've ever shared the gospel message from the pulpit or one-on-one, and somebody said, "Hey, I get that," not one time can I say, "Ah, look what I did." Now, I realize I'm not talking about the new birth here. Obviously, the new birth is something that is solely and wholly of God. But I'm talking about conversion. I'm not talking about regeneration. Conversion to belief in the truth. Every time it's ever happened, every time someone has joined this church here at Zion, when I've been preaching or when I've been ministering here, I can look back on it and I can say, yeah, the Lord let me be a part of it, but he gets the glory. Amen. He gets the glory. He works it every time. I can remember going places to thinking, okay, now this person, I need to be very careful. They're not going to be able to take the whole gospel all at once. You know, maybe a little here. You know, and there's a precedent for that in the Old Testament. It talks about here a little. You know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. That's kind of the way we generally learn. And then I'd show up at this person's house, and man, they're ready for everything, Brother Buddy. They even want to talk about feet washing, you know. They want to go all the way, okay. The Lord, peradventure there, the Lord granted them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The people who oppose us the most, but yet who are children of God, are not really our enemies. They're not people we should be bowed up against, not people we should be angry at, not people we should begin striving with. We should look at them as those who are in the snare of the devil. who are taken captive by him at his will. We have a very real enemy out there. In fact, we have a trio of enemies, a trinity of enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And the devil is at work, and he has snared many of God's children through his deceit. And our zeal ought to be like the zeal of Paul's, to help to deliver them from that deceit. And never should it frustrate us. We're human. We get frustrated. I understand that. I get frustrated. But that's not the right way to go. The way to be is as Paul was, to have a great heaviness and sorrow of heart, and have our heart's desire and prayer to God is that these people might be saved, that God might help us to share the word with them, that they may embrace the true gospel message and lay aside all these things that they're trying to do to work themselves their way to heaven. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.